Well, it's great to have you here today. And unfortunately, we had a little technical issue, but I'm assuming you welcome the guests today. Okay, awesome. Well, I want to welcome you as well and just say it's great to have you here with us, and thank you for coming. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 17. So it's been a week and a half since school began. And hopefully, for you parents, you've gotten in a routine of getting your kids up early enough to get them to school. It's always fun to try to find out where you're supposed to drop them off and what time to pick them up and where, and do you use the pickup line or not. And if you're sitting here saying, I don't have kids, I don't know what you're talking about, consider yourself blessed, okay? Because it's always a lot of fun to try to get that routine going at the beginning of the school year. I remember several years in a row, we had this idea, this goal of getting our kids to bed early about the week before so that they could kind of get used to going to bed early and getting up early. That never worked. It was a nice idea, but it never worked. But as a child, I remember those feelings of going back to school. To be honest with you, I wasn't a very studious person. I did not like school. So the first thing I could think of when I got to school was, I cannot wait for Christmas break. I just dreamed of getting out of school. That was my whole goal. Even every day at the last hour that I was in, I always knew that black and white clock that the schools always have, the round ones, and the little red second hand. I could know exactly when that second hand was going to hit and the bell would ring. So the teacher could be teaching, but if that second hand was about a minute away, I'm putting my books away, I'm getting ready to go. So the moment that bell rings, I can get outside and do something that I wanted to do. I remember kindergarten, the first time going to school, and that nervousness / excitement that you had in kindergarten. I mean, it even happened a few times, even in first grade, second grade, but that first year, there was always this excitement of what's it going to be like? I don't know really what to expect. We got to watch that with Tessa this year. She started kindergarten, and the night before the first day of school, she had such a hard time going to sleep. She just kept getting up and saying, I'm just so excited, I can't go to sleep. And even on the way to school, we're just driving her to school, and she's giggling in the back seat. And we're just like, what are you laughing about? She's, I'm just nervous. And she's just giggling to herself. So it's just that excitement you have. But I asked my mom to look up and find my graduation picture from kindergarten, but she couldn't find it. But I found a substitute. This is me in kindergarten. And the day of the parade, we are about to go have our homecoming parade. And this is me. I got my balloon. I'm ready to get on the fire truck. But I can remember that terry cloth shirt that I was wearing. And I had my little blue Velcro shoes on that I liked. And those were my shoes, man. I loved them. And, you know, my mom always had this idea. It's one of those good ideas. But she would always say when we got home from school, you know, take off your good shoes. Put on your old shoes. How many say this to your kids and say, you know, you got to keep your good shoes good. And about a week and a half later, she just gave up. You know what? They look like your old shoes now, so just wear them, you know. So one of those good ideas. But that's my beginning. That's where I began school. And this morning, I want us to go back to the beginning. I want us to go back to school, but in a different way. I want us to think about when you came to Christ, what that was like for you in the beginning. There's probably some nervousness / excitement that you had in your life as to what's this going to be like. You know, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter if you're 12 or 50. The reason you're here this morning is because of that beginning. The reason you're here, the reason we all gather in this church is because of the gospel message. It's what brought us all together today. And we all have that in common. It's the same thing that we accept Jesus Christ in our heart and our lives. I enjoyed, Courtney talked about it earlier, Wednesday night and Thursday night, being here with our kids, not just our kids, but our church kids, and even kids from the community who came. And this went out on Facebook. Most of you maybe saw it, but this, it's kind of hard to see because it's dark. There's 32 students on Wednesday night that came forward. They knelt right here, and they said the prayer of salvation. And it was so fun just to watch them as they had that excitement in their eyes. And some of them have even been talking to their parents about being baptized. Their life was changed. Now, I don't mean to keep talking about Tessa, but Thursday night, she had talked about it Wednesday night. She had said, you know, I really wanted to go down. She sat right here on the front row, and she said, but Bubby wouldn't go with me. So she said, but I just wanted to think about it. And you know what? We were okay with that. I wanted her to understand what it was before she just did it. And sure enough, on Thursday night, she got brave enough to make that step. So that's her on the far left, kneeling down, accepting Jesus. It's such a cool thing to watch people come to God. We all did it at one point. Or maybe you didn't. But that's why we're here today. And I want to share the gospel message. This is going to be the most simple message. And many of you are going to say, I've heard the gospel message. Well, you're going to hear it again. So get ready as we look in Acts chapter 17. We're going to begin reading in verse 16. It says, while Paul was waiting for them, meaning Silas and Timothy. You know what? Let me set this up for you, first of all, before we even read this. So you'll know what Paul is doing. He's basically in Athens and he's hanging out waiting on Silas and Timothy, like we just said. But Athens, you got to understand this place. It was a very religious, academic type community. They were the prestigious city full of people who valued knowledge. It was a university city, very well known for its academics. If you were to think of Oxford or Cambridge, Athens was that for this day and time. It was the home of Plato and Aristotle. And here Paul, who is really just a common man, is going to find himself in a debate with these guys and leading them, some of them, to the gospel. So that's where we're going to begin reading in verse 16. It says, while he was waiting for them, meaning Silas and Timothy, in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, these idols were just part of their culture. They worshipped these gods. They worshipped these idols in their community. They created temples for their gods. They created statues, whatever they could, to worship these gods. And many times, this was to give them a sense of self-fulfillment, to help them feel like they had done something. I've worshipped my God today, so he's going to do something for me. And in the gospel message, we sometimes get that confused and think that the gospel message is to fulfill an emptiness inside of us. And it's true that it does do that. God can fill the void in our life. But the gospel message is the fact that we accept and also believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and now lives in our hearts. It's not about a self-fulfillment. And what happens many times is we find ourselves with idols in our life. Just as Paul was distressed by these people, we find ourselves doing the same thing. The difference is our idols are not statues. We're not taking time to bow down to them and worship them on a daily basis, but we still have this issue of idolatry. Now that's an old churchy term, isn't it? Idolatry. That sounds like something you would hear in the Bible. It is. But it's also something that we deal with every single day. Let me read you something from A.W. Tozer, who says it a lot better than I do about idolatry. He says, let us reject this erroneous notion that idolatry consists only in kneeling before visible objects of adoration, and that civilized people are therefore free from it. Now, what's he saying? Get out of your mind the idea that just because you don't have a statue in front of you, that you don't have idols. We all have them. Then he says, idolatry begins in the mind and may be present where no overt act of worship has taken place. Now, in this day in Athens, they had these idols. They had these gods that they were worshiping. And this is what Paul is going to come against them. He's going to explain to them about a real God who's not just a statue. And so look at verse 17. So he reasoned in a synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, and those who had happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Now, these Epicureans were the scientists. They believed everything came from atoms and matter, and they're scientific naturalists. the Stoics were the New Agers. They believed there were many ways to God and those kind of people. So he had different types of people he's dealing with. But he had one gospel message. And he explains this in a way that they could understand. It was more than just a formula. See, they had this idea that you just do your thing and you would get something from your God. But it's different with this God. It's different with Paul's God. So some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. See, they said this because he was preaching the good news. I guess maybe all their gods were bad news. I don't know. But he was preaching the good news, which is the gospel, about Jesus and the resurrection. You know, one commentary actually said they called him a seed picker. A seed picker or a gutter sparrow was another term they used. That was a small bird that snatched up scraps of food. Next time you want to insult somebody, I dare you, call them a seed picker. See what happens. But they thought that he was just grabbing bits of information and knowledge and trying to teach it before he had actually thought it through. This was so foreign to them. And they even said this, verse 19, they took him, and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. Verse 20, you're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. See, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul had a big chance right here. He had hooked them. He had told them just enough for them to go, really? What is this new idea we have before us? Imagine before the Bible. We've had the Bible. We've had history of what happened and what took place. So it's easier for us to kind of believe this or to accept this. But they had nothing to go on. So this is an all new concept for them. And Paul has his chance right here. So then he stood up, verse 22, in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. Now, that's an interesting statement because it could be taken either way. He could be saying, you guys are really religious. Or he could be saying, you are really religious. It could be an insult or it could be a compliment. But I think in this moment he was saying, he understood that they were religious, which religion's not totally a bad thing, but it can be. Coming to church, can that be a bad thing? Serving for God, can that be a bad thing? If we have the wrong mindset, it can be. And that's what he's about to teach them. If you think about how we're supposed to love God and receive God, and out of that we choose to be here. We choose to want to work for him. That is the gospel. It's as much for religious people as it is non-religious people. Because religion says this, and this is what I want us to catch. If I believe the right thing and live the right way, I will be saved. Well, I heard two eyes in there. Who are we relying on if we think that way? If we're not careful, we rely on ourselves for salvation instead of relying on God. I know what I'm supposed to do. I've heard this before. I come to church, I do my thing, I serve, I pay my tithes, and I'm going to be good. And everything's focused on I. And it takes the focus off of him. Where religion places our hope in us, the gospel places our hope in God. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? God's grace that we receive. Verse 23 says, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. You see, they had all their bases covered. They were, you know, they had a statue for the God of the mountains and the God of the skies and the God of the seas. And just in case they missed one, it just said unknown God. And Paul's ready to share with them, let me show you about a God that you don't know that already knows you. A God that you don't know that already cares for you. He said, so you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. I don't think he was trying to insult them by calling them ignorant. I think he was trying to help them understand there's a new way of thinking. And here it is. Verse 24, the God he shifts the whole focus. Look at this. He was focused on, kind of put the focus on them and said, okay, here's some things you're doing wrong. Here's some misconceptions you have. Now let's bring the focus to this God. Let's get it off the idols. Let's get it off the other gods. And look at what my God can do. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. In other words, he's not confined to a statue. He's not confined to a building. He's the creator. He created us. We don't create something for him to live in. And he is not served by humans' hands as if he needed anything. Remember, this is not a trade agreement. We don't swap out. We don't do some things for God and then he'll do some things for us. And many times I worry when we try very carefully to teach about tithing. But it's very easy to think of tithing in the way of, well, I'll give because I will receive. It's true that you will receive when you give. It's true that when we honor God and we're a cheerful giver, he will reward that. But that is not why we give. We give because of what he did for us already. He's already paid the price. Therefore, we owe him. He does not owe us anything. We're not doing him any favors by being here this morning. We're not doing him any favors by serving him. We are doing that because it's good for us. Does this make sense this morning? I know this is an odd thing to be talking about. You're like, I've heard this before. But we must be reminded of the gospel message and what it means to know God in the way and serve God in the way that we should. So where do we go from there? We're not doing him any favors. We owe him. How do we do that? Well, here's why we owe him. It says, the last part of verse 25, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And why does he do that? Look at verse 27. We're going to skip 26 and go right to it. God did this so that they would seek him, perhaps reach out for him, and find him. Why? Because he's not far from us. God did all of this. He created everything. He created us. Why? So that we would seek him. Which brings me to the question. When's the last time you sought God? Which I think brings up another question. What does it mean to seek God? Well, let's go there and then we'll come back. Both the Old and New Testament say this. The setting of the mind and heart on God. So it's our mind and our hearts together focused on God. That is what seeking God means. 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for God. I seek God. And part of that is not a 30-minute ritual that we put in our calendar to do every day. That's not seeking God. It's not the hour we give on Sundays and on Wednesday nights to come to church. That's part of seeking God. But seeking God becomes a lifestyle. It just becomes part of us. It's who we are. We just constantly seek him and look for him in everything we do. Why? Because he's our creator. And he did all of that. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Now, it's interesting to me that he kind of repeats himself in verse 28. After saying he gives life, breath, and everything else, then he says, for in him we live, there's the life part, we move, well, that's breathing, we can't move without it, and have our being, we have everything else. And this is where he got brilliant, because he brought it back to the Athenians, because he says, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In other words, get this statue idea out of your mind. Get this idea that you just come to church and worship God, and he is this God that is here, but not anywhere else. God is everywhere. He created us, and he created us to seek him on a daily basis. Everywhere that we go, he is there. He is not far from us. That's exactly what Paul said. In Him, not in ourselves, we live, move, and have our being. In Him, we have life. Look at verse 30. This is where he turns up the heat. Remember, I could have just read this scripture to you, and we could have went home and we'd have had a good gospel message. I wouldn't have had to say anything, because Paul has it all here. But this is when he turns the heat up a little bit. And he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, He commands all people everywhere to repent. Repent has action to it. Repent means turn to God. If we're turning to God, what are we turning away from? Sin. So if sin is there, and God is there, we're going to turn away from sin. However, some of us find ourselves saying, I'm going to hang out over here, but I'm turning to God. I'm still turning to God. Turn to God means going to God, seeking God. And the closer you get to God, the further you're getting away from sin. Does this make sense? This is simple, but it's good. It's the gospel message that as you leave sin, you're getting closer to God. And as you get closer to God, you're leaving sin. I hope you understand this today, and that you walk in this, and that you learn to seek Him. Because as you seek Him, you'll find yourself leaving those things behind that you don't need, that are bad for you. Verse 31, for He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. Who's the man? Jesus. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead. There it is again. In verse 18, He talked about Jesus and the resurrection. And He piqued their interest. They said, we want to hear more about this. So they got together and He told them everything He could about God to bring them back to this. Why? Because this is proof. This is what He says. Proof is of this to everyone by raising Christ from the dead. God proved that He loved us by sending His Son, not only to die, but not just to die and stay there, but He raised Him from the dead for each one of us. If I was walking through a city of statues and temples for gods, and there was one God that could raise people from the dead, I think I'm going to serve that God. Don't you think? Doesn't that make sense? So in all of our life, as we look at the things that we tend to place our time and our energy and our efforts to, may we understand those become gods in our life. And we must be seeking Him first. This is the good news this morning. This is the gospel message that separates our God from all these other gods, is the fact that He can raise Christ from the dead. And through that, we receive salvation this morning. I'm going to ask the band to come back. And we save some worship for the end today on purpose. We're still going to worship God. So we're still going to worship God. But I want to show you, once again, I said that everything's in this scripture. I want to give you the altar call today, and it's going to come out of this scripture. Look at verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. They mocked Him. They laughed. Yeah, right, like there's a God that can raise someone from the dead. It says, but others, we want to hear you again on this subject. Those were the middle-of-the-road kind of people. They were interested in it, but didn't totally believe. So they thought, let's get together and talk about it again. And maybe we'll accept Jesus, or this idea of Jesus. And verse 34, some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them, Dionysius, I'm going to just guess on that one, a member of the Areopagus. Also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So here's the truth today. Here's the thing we all understand. Some of us believe. Some of us are kind of on the fence. And some of us just don't believe. I have a hard time with that idea of there being a God that can raise people from the dead. And if you don't believe, at least I wanted you to understand what you're turning away from. The gift that God has for all of us. But belief, if we truly believe this morning, is active. It's not a belief. It's not a checkbox in our mind and we go, yep, I believe, and that's it. It's active. It causes you to do something. There's change in your life. It's a commitment in your heart. And if you're going to believe any of this, you've got to believe it all. It all comes in one package. Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 7 say it best. Verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Will you bow your heads with me? Doesn't get much simpler than this. As we come back into school, as we get into the routine of life, sometimes summer, it's a simple thing of just taking vacations. You know, we get away from church and the things of God, and we find ourselves placing other things in our life that become idols. And it's nice to just be reminded, where's my heart at? Am I truly seeking God? It's nice to go back to the beginning. So this morning, if you need to just accept Jesus Christ in your heart, maybe for the first time, if you've never done that before, I want you to just raise your hand. I just want to say a prayer for you. So if you're in this place, and you want to accept Jesus Christ right now, please raise your hand. Awesome. Anyone else? Maybe you're the one who's saying, you know what? I've kind of gotten away from it. Those idols just kind of slip in. I wasn't even really recognizing it, but I'm realizing that I've kind of just stepped away. And if that's you today, and you're reminded of the gospel and what it truly means to serve God, if that's you and you just want to raise your hand for prayer, I want to pray for you. Anybody in this room? Thank you. Okay. Thank you. All right. Anybody else? Lord, you see these hands that were raised. God, for this one that committed their life to Christ this morning, I pray that this is something they place in their heart, that it's a change that will be made in their life. It will not just be for today, but for the rest of their life. Lord, for these that raised their hand, to just recommit their lives to you, to come back to you, Lord, I pray for them right now. As they do that in their heart. Before we go back to worship, I want to give any one of you who needs prayer the opportunity to come forward and just receive prayer. My wife and I would be glad to do that. I don't want to embarrass you. If you're not comfortable doing that, that's okay. But I don't want to just skip past the opportunity to pray with you. So if anyone needs to come forward, I give you that opportunity now. Okay, here's the deal. While we're worshiping, this, what we call an altar, these steps up here are open for you to come at any point in time to just kneel before God and make a prayer to Him, asking Him to just accept you again, to just take you in. And it doesn't have to be led by me. It doesn't have to be anything special. It can be done by you. If you just want to worship God and that happens at the front, you want to make that an opportunity, here it is. I give you that opportunity today. As we worship God, I just ask you to place your heart and your mind on Him and begin to seek Him and make that a practice that you do on a daily basis. The good news is good news. Amen? It's the gospel message. And as simple as that was, that Paul just took time to share that with people. It's now our turn. We have that opportunity now to share that with others. So I encourage you to use that gospel message, the good news, to explain to other people.